know that through scriptures and Hebrews 12, that when we become entangled with the things of the world, we begin to go down a slippery slope, and we give way for Satan to come in and lose fellowship with you. And God, we live in a world today that has, I think, so much just simply slid. We've moved away from where you'd want us to be. And Father, as we even study tonight, we realize that it's not the first time that your people have walked away from the way you would want them to go. And Lord, we understand and realize how important it is that we come back to you. We are redeemed, but yet, Father, through that redemption that we have while we live on this earth, we also need to understand the importance of repentance and coming back to a God who is more than willing to forgive. And Father, I just pray as we study tonight that you open our hearts, open our minds, allow us the clarity we need to put ourselves in the text, to understand the truth that you would want us to understand, that it may help us and change us in the day ahead. And God, we just give you the glory and the praise in your Son's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 12. And I did not know what Jeff Burkett was speaking on tonight, but if you've been reading and studying with us, he pretty much could have said my message for tonight. His whole illustration about Solomon was this text that we're studying tonight. And so we're going to verify Jeff was right in what he said this morning as we study through this. We're going through 1 Kings and going through it little by little and understanding it more and more. And we're at a very important transition point, because the nation of Israel was united. The nation of Israel was very well blessed by God, and everything was going well. And I have a saying that in soft times, it creates soft men. And it takes the hard times to create hard men. And what I mean by that is we now find Israel in a place of being very soft. They're soft in what they do. We studied through the previous chapters knowing that they had so much wealth that they contributed silver as stones. And we know that all of Jerusalem was built on stone. And so their wealth was unbelievable. And we've seen how God allowed them to have the wealth, how God allowed them to bless them. But we also understood how Solomon began to have a lot of idle time. What else can he build? He already built up an empire. He couldn't build anything else. So he was a builder, he was a creator, he was a thinker, he was a very wise man. And so in his idle time, he decided to become very, without being irreverent, stupid, as we understand him to start to marry the wives of other kings and other nations. Now, knowing in the culture, that's what they did. Because Solomon, in his so-called cultural wisdom, if you marry the king's daughter, it's likely that that king will not rise up an army to come against you. And that's what they did in that time. That's how they survived and how they fortified their own empire by marrying the daughters of other kings. And so Solomon, instead of standing up for what God said, for what's not standing up in Deuteronomy when it says not to multiply your army, not to multiply your wealth, not to multiply through the marriages, he ignored God's standard and went with the cultural standard. And even as Jeff mentioned this morning, how God in the New Testament simply obliterated the cultural understandings that man placed. And that's the key significant thing to understand. We are living in a culture that has a lot of man-made traditions of religion, man-made ways of doing things and the rules and regulations. And I get, God gave us guidelines that we need to stay and follow. Absolutely. The guidelines are there so that you and I don't fall over the cliff of a life. But the guidelines given by God, man has taken and multiplied them to fit within their own cultural custom and creeds. And we call them denominations. We call them certain churches. We call them certain translations. We call them certain beliefs. We call them all these things that man is saying, no, I say this is the way it goes. Well, unless you can go to a scripture and text, unless you can go to a verse and say, this is what God says, this is why we do this, then it's really a man-made tradition. And I'm not saying they're all wrong. What I'm saying is we need to be careful when we follow more of man's traditions than the Word of God. Solomon began to follow the culture of the time and asking and having all these wives to think he could protect his kingdom. Do you think God was not going to protect Israel? Remember the prayer? Remember when at the coronation of the temple when God said, I will always keep my name here. I will be your protector. I will be your... God already told them that I will take care of you. Just follow me. Solomon, you will reign for long periods of time. The kingdom will be great. Israel will be great if you keep my statutes and my commandments. God said, hasn't changed. God still says, keep my statutes and commandments. Keep what I've given you. Understand what is right and wrong. Know the guidelines. And God says, if you stay within them, you know, you're gonna be blessed. And what does that look like today? Before we get into the text, what does that look like today? And I can always say, and I try to practice this in my own life the best I can, but, you know, I'm human. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. When other people come against you and people begin to derail you and do things and all that, you know, we live in a world where that just happens. And so when that takes place, you have a choice. You can either, like I was sharing, I told Charlie, I love to dump hot coals on people's head. How do I do that? By treating those who treat you ill, treat them with kindness. That's what the Bible says, right? If you're kind to them, it's just as if you take a bucket of hot coals and dump them on head. I'm like, I'm going to dump this right on your head. I love it, man. That is righteous revenge. I know it is. But when we look at what God is saying, listen, it always works its way out. And the people that do those things, the people that say those things, listen, you don't have to be the avenger. God said so. He's the one who will take care of it. We back off, we treat him with kindness, and just watch God do some things. And he does that. That to me, that's how Solomon needed to respond with all the things that were going on in his culture. That's how we need to respond with all the things going on in our culture. They're saying, you can't do this, you can't pray here, you can't talk about this. Oh, yes, you can. Because there's nothing stopping you except your fear in man. We haven't been given the spirit of fear, have we? We've been given the spirit of God. So stand up and speak about it. Stand up and pray about it. Be bold. Pray. And we were in North Carolina last time. We went and had the two older granddaughters with us. And, you know, as grandparents, many of you are, we want to influence our grandkids in a positive way, right? So we were in a restaurant, and I prayed for the food. And some guy behind me come up and said, I just want to thank you for praying for your food. And that spoke volumes to my grandkids, to my wife, to the sister-in-law, to me, that he noticed that we took time to pray. That one prayer affected many people in a different way. You see, that's what God said. This is what's, be bold about this. You don't have to fold to the custom codes and creeds of the culture if they go against God. We are to obey them, Romans 13, obey the authority and the powers above you because they're placed there by God. But when they break the word of God, don't think you have to keep buckling to them. And so with that, Solomon had the opportunity where he didn't have to do that, but we know he did it anyway. In fact, in chapter 11, that was the whole downfall of Solomon. And God said, I will not take the kingdom from you, but I will take it from your son. And that's where we get introduced to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is introduction of the taking away the kingdom from Rehoboam and giving it to Jeroboam. Now, we're going to study this, and we're going to see, as Jeff said this morning, this is the split of the nation. This is the understanding of how it split, why it split. So we're going to go through this, and again, some of this is going to sound like deja vu from this morning, but as we study through it, we're going to hopefully pull out a little bit more truth. Because if we find in verse 43 of chapter 11, verse right ahead, chapter 12, then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, interesting fact, Rehoboam was the only son of Solomon named in Scripture. Now think about that for a minute. He had 700 wives. Do you think he had more kids than that? It's the only one named, and it's the only one named for the reason of he's the one who took the throne. He's the one in chapter 11 that God said was going to rip the kingdom from his hand. Solomon, you'll keep the kingdom, but I'm going to rip it from your son's hand. So we know going into this that it was God's plan for this to take place, but Rehoboam basically went to Shechem. And again, if you know anything about biblical history, Shechem is a very important place. Many, many things happened in Shechem. So he went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was a very popular place. It was a place that a lot of things happened. Many things in David's life happened there. Many things in the nation of Israel life happened there. So they went to make him king. And when it says all of Israel, it meant all of Israel. All tribes were still together at this point. And they came to him and said, as they want to make him king in verse 2, so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of the king Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. So pause for a moment, because this is the first sign of some major tension going on. Listen, you know, in your life and my life, we can live a very, very tense life. A life that is full of fear, anxiety, and struggles. But you know who holds that back away from us? God. Because we can choose to live in that fear of man, or we can choose to live in the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that keeps us at bay. And it kept Solomon at bay. It kept the nation of Israel at bay. But now that Solomon disobeyed, brought the heart of the wives, brought the heart of their gods, brought the worship of their gods, created all kinds of things against God, we now have tension and we now have problems. And you're seeing that God is now allowing these things to take place. So what we first find is that while Jeroboam was in Egypt, why was he in Egypt? Basically, he fled from the presence of Solomon. So there was some problems going on already. There was tension, but God kept Jeroboam in Egypt. He kept him at bay against King Solomon until King Solomon began to disobey God. And now you're going to see he's coming back. So he finds out Solomon died. He finds out all of Israel is in Shechem to bring Rehoboam into the kingship. When he hears that, when he finds that out, verse 3, they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying. Now again, you need to realize this all of Israel, and the sad, and it's tough at times to see in the context. Sometimes it means the 10 tribes. From here on out, when you read in the text of Scripture, when it says all of Israel, is it referring to the 10 tribes or is it referring to the 2 tribes? Because even today, there is not all of Israel in Israel. So we need to realize all 12 tribes haven't come together. In fact, there are out there, still out there, of some of these tribes. And it's known that the forgotten tribes, sometimes they're called the forgotten tribes, as Jeff even said this morning. It's the 10 tribes that went north, and we're going to see why as we study through this tonight. So they all came together. Jeroboam was the spokesman. As they all came, as again, they went to him, they told him these things, he found out about them, he came back out of Egypt. And this is what they said in verse 4. Your father made your yoke heavy, now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and the heavy yoke which he put us on, and we will serve you. So the very first thing, now this is his day. This is Rehoboam's day of kingship. They're coming down to Shechem, they're meeting him there, and they're saying, listen, you need to hear your people. You need to listen to what your people are saying. Solomon, and notice this, because as we think back on what we've studied about Solomon, we don't really ever hear about him mistreating the people of Israel. We don't hear about him throwing on a lot of taxes. We don't hear about him making them serve him in a very harsh way. But here we do. And so sometime between the building of the temple, which he paid the people, and Solomon falling away by the hearts of his wives, somewhere in there, he began to be all about himself. Remember, we looked at the some 200-something billion dollars that he received a yearly income in today's money. And so he began to mistreat the people. And so to me, it puts in mind, when you have money and you really love money, how much is enough? How much do you have to have for to be satisfying? How much do you have to have to be content? And the right answer to that is none. There is never enough. You have to continue to get more and more and more and more. Solomon, and notice, when he turned his heart away from God and worshiped the other gods, he also turned his heart away from the people he served. Take note of that. Because when you and I are among people, when you and I, even especially in leadership as a pastor or leadership in churches and different things, when you start doing it for your own good, one of the things you lose is you lose the heart for the people. And then it becomes a money maker. Then it becomes a paycheck. And, you know, I've always believed that if you treat your employees like a number, they're going to treat you like a paycheck. If you, as long as you pad their paycheck, they're going to work for you. If you don't pad their paycheck, you'd see ya. There's no serving others. One of the greatest things Solomon lost, in all of his wisdom he maintained, he lost the heart to serve. And I stress that because we're living in a day and age of entitlement. We're living in a day and age where it's all about what I can get. We're living in a day and age when we look at that and say, you know, sure, I'll help you, but what's in it for me? And listen, don't be naive to think that it hasn't infiltrated the church. Because if it didn't infiltrate the church, I would have a hard time finding things for all the volunteers to do. Nobody's going to amen that. Ruthie, you let me down. No, think about it. And I'm not saying you guys are all rotten and bad. I'm just saying we live in a world where we really begin to think more about my time, my ability, my things before I can get into, you know, I'm doing all these things. And it's like it's infiltrated the church. And we need to get back to the heart of ministry, which is serving people, serving others. Solomon lost it because he started to treat his people and tax his people over and harshly, and gaining what? Where did the tax money go? To his storehouse, to his treasury. And so don't miss that little tidbit. I think it's very important in here. One of the first things you lose is serving the heart. You lose that heart to be able to help people. Don't ever lose that. Because when you do, it's one of those thermometer levels that says, you know what? I think I'm starting to think more about me than I am other people. So very important, I think, a side note on that. As we see what they ask him. So they ask him, if you don't do it, or if you make the yoke lighter, we will serve you. So verse 5 says, so he said to them, depart for 3 days, and then come back to me. And the people departed. So they all left. Rehoboam now has a decision to make. So as with any smart leader, you consult the people around you. And I all the time, the deacons, the leadership, I always thank them for being a helpmate, a soundboard. Keep me checked, you know, keep me where I need to be. Because in counsel, Scripture says there is wisdom. Ministry was never intended to be run by one man. It was never intended to be run by two or three. It was never intended to be run by a board of authority. Deacons' boards were never to be an authoritative board. The deacon board was to be a board helping the people as the pastor helps everyone. So in that saying that, it's us, all of us. Well, he seeks the counsel. Interesting. Two groups that he seeks. And you heard some of this even this morning of who he sought counsel from. First of all, it says in verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said unto them. So here's the first group mentioned. The first group mentioned is a group of elders that served Solomon. That's a very important note because this group had been around. This group had been there in the blessed days. This group has been there when things were going well. This group was also there when Solomon began to fall away from everything. So as you've heard and I've heard, experience is a phenomenal teacher, right? As we know the truth, as we live our life, experience teaches us. In fact, I think that's what the teacher is between the knowledge of the Bible and the wisdom of the Bible, is experience. Because isn't that wisdom? Wisdom is having the ability to apply the truth of the Word of God correctly. And sometimes when, you know, I realize it's important. Education is phenomenal. Education is great. But I talk to a lot of people who are book smart and absolutely clueless on common sense. I mean, they're book smart, but they just can't put two and two together because it didn't say it in the book that way. It didn't say it how to do it that way in the book. Well, you got to, you know, spread out a little bit, you know, figure it out. Experience helps you get there. So you have this group of people, which I think is very important to highlight, because he said to them, basically, in how do you advise me, the end of verse 6, to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people. Catch that. If you will serve these people, be a servant to these people, because that's what Solomon lost. What did he say? And serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So what he's telling them, it's to me simple common sense. Treat them like people. Don't treat them like you're holier than thou. Don't treat them. And you know what today means? Don't judge the people around you because you're a sinner just like them. We're not put on this earth to judge people. We're put on this earth to seek and to save, just as Christ did. We can't save them, but we sure can lead them to one who does. So that's why we're put on this earth. But yet we become judgmental. So really, we're not serving the people. And notice how they broke it down. What does serving the people look like? Well, speak good words to them. Serve them in the way of what they're asking for. Allowing them to have a say. And the key phrase, and they will serve you forever. The nation of Israel doesn't have to split. The nation of Israel doesn't have to go its own separate ways. But we also know that God said it was going to happen. So he gets this counsel, he gets this idea, and then they give him an ultimatum. At the beginning of verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him and said to them, what advice do you give? Interesting. You have the elders. The elders have lived life. The elders have had experience, education. They saw Solomon and what he did. He lost the heart to serve the people. He's watched the people back away. Listen, these people understood the heart of the people, elders. The young group stayed with Rehoboam, was raised with Rehoboam. And listen, how can I say this carefully? Well, why bother? How do you handle a 22-year-old snot nose that think they know everything? Now you understand what I mean, right? You will not find that in Scripture, by the way, okay? Just saying. How do you handle those that they know everything? You know, in my day and age, it was my kids, they were about 15, 16, they begin to think they knew the whole world. You know, now, they're still on the couch playing games at 25, 26, so they're still in that stage. But when you look at that, how do you look at them? And so you have a group of young men who really have not lived life enough to understand. So how are they perceiving this? How are they looking at this? Listen, if you want to live your life, your spiritual life. The Bible says in Timothy, older women counsel the younger women. Older men counsel the younger men. Why? Because God knew that there's wisdom in the elder. Now that doesn't mean you're smart just because you're 60 and above. That just means you've had the opportunity to take the truth of knowledge, apply it to your reality, And you've gone down some wrong roads. You've gone down some right roads. And so therefore, you can take somebody that hasn't even come to the intersection yet and say, listen, let me help you through this. Don't take the turn that I took. Don't take the road that I took. I want to help you with this because I don't want you to see or don't want you to end up where I was. That's wisdom. That's why the older elder is supposed to. This young group of people asked the same question. They haven't lived that yet. So, what is their response? Verse 9, he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Verse 10, then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoke to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, and here's their advice, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Now, in verse 11, and now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And so you look at this for a minute and okay, now wait a minute. Here's a group of young men who start out where Solomon ended. Self-serving. Listen, hey, they're going to give them more. Make it harder on them. You're king. That'll pad your pocket more. That'll allow you to have more. That'll allow you to get more. So he's asking them their opinion, and they become serving their self, not the people. The elder said, listen, serve the people. The younger group said, hammer them. Give them more. That means you get more. What are they going to do? Tell you no, you're the king. So the advice that they gave him, and what I want to share at this point when we see this, we know now that the younger group said, don't make the yoke lighter, make it worse. And what Solomon, or what Rehoboam said when he reported to them that his finger is thicker than his father's waist, basically, if you thought this was a lot, I'm really going to give you a lot. And then Jeff even alluded to that this morning. So when you see that and you understand that, what was Rehoboam doing? Why did he go to those two groups? Why didn't he just listen to the elders? Why did he go to the other group also? Scripture doesn't really give us a reason, but can I give you an idea? He was advice shopping. Isn't that what some Christians do today? Well, I don't like that church because they don't agree with me. So I'm going to shop around until I find somebody who agrees with me. Or I don't like what that preacher said about this topic, so I'm going to go to a preacher who agrees with me. Listen, don't look at Rehoboam and say, man, how dumb can you be, Rehoboam? Because sometimes Christians do the same thing today. We shop around to find advice that fits what we want to do. Instead of listening to the truth, being confronted with the truth, even if it hurts, and repenting and changing our ways, we would rather find somebody that agrees with us and continue down the wrong path. And when I say we, I'm using it as a general statement, general concept. So we're not really practicing much different than what Rehoboam did. Rehoboam said, listen, I want money. I want rich. I mean, you know, money isn't the answer to everything, but it does blacktop the dirt road. You know what I mean? It does allow things to be a little smoother, but it's not the savior of all. Rehoboam listened to the younger crowd. He listened to the younger people. He had an opportunity at this moment to follow God because God speaks through the elderly group of men, the elderly group of councils. He was using them, speaking to them, to Rehoboam, saying, listen, this is what you need to do. Because remember, after all, Rehoboam, they're not your objects. They're not your way of making a better life. They're God's people. They belong to God, not you. And so he didn't listen. He didn't listen to that. As we go on through, we'll see how he did not listen or did not understand. So really don't miss the concept of the advice shopping. Because if you have if you have a bent to go a certain direction that God does not want you to go, or if you want something that God does not want you to have, Satan will give it to you on a silver platter. Satan will allow you to have it. Satan will give it to you with bells on. And you know, there was a saying, or a riddle, I guess you can put it in this way, that an individual was in heaven and he wanted to see what hell was like. So he asked if he could go down in hell just to see what it was like, because he wanted to make his choice. Okay? Wanted to see what was right, what was good. So they went down to hell, looked pretty good. Went back up into heaven for the weekend. Come back down and said, second weekend, hey, you know, this is pretty good. So he goes back up and says, you know what? I think I'm going to go down there because it looks much better. So he goes down into hell, and the third time he went down there, the gates opened up, the doors opened up, and it was absolutely horrid. You had the smell, you had the crying, you had the darkness, and doors closed. And he said, what in the world is this place? The last two times I came here, it was beautiful. And the answer he got, the first two weekends you were here, you were a tourist. Now you're a resident. That's what Satan does. Satan will make it look so good and hand it to us on a silver platter. And we need to be careful with that. We don't shop around for what we want and for what we want to hear. Find somebody that's going to give you the truth and love, no matter how hard it is and how much it hurts. As Jeff said, that's how you practice. That's what Christ did to the woman at the well, wasn't it? He told her her sins in a loving way. He showed her how she was wrong in a loving way. And it not only changed her, but it changed the whole city. It changed all the people who knew her. And see, that's what the truth. In John 8:32, Christ said, if you want to be my disciples, then follow me, keep my commandments, because the truth will set you free. We will be free indeed if we just simply do it God's way, whether we agree with it or not. We have to accept the truth of the Word of God. And it will, listen, we're broken people living in a broken world. It's going to hurt at times to follow God. It's not promised to be an easy road. Rehoboam took the easy way. So let's read on, verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah, the Shilonite, and to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I have highlighted in my Bible, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Listen, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe that God is in control of life, he is. And we mentioned this last week as we studied through the chapters last week. But God is always behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes that he is behind. God is in control of the good. God is in control of the evil. Does God do the evil? Absolutely not. Does God push evil? Absolutely not. But he lets evil run rampant according to his plan. We can't understand that. I can't put that together in my mind. I can't wrap my mind around it. Because God uses whatever, whoever, whenever for his plan to work. His plan is not going to change. His plan is going to go through. That verse is so huge because, so the king did not listen to the people. Who were the people? The older elders were speaking the heart of the people. So he didn't listen to the older elders, which means he didn't listen to the people. And because of that, the turn of events were from the Lord. Why? That he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah and the Shilonite and to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Listen, God orchestrates so that God is never wrong. How can God make a statement through his word in Genesis and see it come to fruition in Revelations? What kind of a powerful God can say something thousands of years later and it happens? Because he's orchestrating all the pieces in between. That's how powerful God, that's how good our God is. And he was gracious enough to come down and say, listen, I want you to be a part of that. I want you to have that power. Do you think God holds back the power, the spirit of God in our lives, that we can't overcome the things of this earth, that we can't go out and do some amazing things because of who he is? Man, we shortchange the spirit of God in our life. We stifle that spirit of God in our life. Sometimes we're afraid to get too excited because then we're going to be labeled, right? Listen, raise your hand if you want to raise your hand. God, get excited. Say amen. Say something. Man, I was sitting up there with Jeff today, amen, and I'm like, preach, come on, get. I should have been louder. I was, come on. Listen, we need to get excited about the power of God in our lives. We don't have to be labeled. If somebody wants to label you for being a little off, well, that's okay. You gave them a good reason this time. They probably said that about you before. They didn't have a good reason. Now you give them a good reason. Listen, we need to understand the power of a God who can say something and orchestrate all the pieces for thousands of years and it happened. I don't know about you, but I'm basing my hope on that. I'm basing my eternity on that he can do that. And I don't have any doubts that he who started a work in me is faithful to complete it to the end. Pretty sure God's going to be able to do that in my life. That's what gives me hope every day. That's what gets me excited every day, to know that I can go be bold. I can go talk about Christ when you're not supposed to. I can go do things that reflects Christ. I can pour that righteous revenge of hot coals on somebody's head, even though that's the last thing I want to do, is to be kind to that person. But I'd rather be kind to them and let the hot coals do their deal than try to take revenge and then God get me back. You see, there's a way in which God has set it up. So he doesn't listen. And when we find him at this point of him not listening, we need to realize, what role is God playing in this? What role is God playing in this process of Rehoboam listening to the younger, not the older? Listen, he's the orchestrator. He's waving it. You play, you sing, you ding your trampoline, you whatever you got. He's the orchestrator of all of it. And he is the orchestrator of your life, even today. He will put those pieces together. He will allow those things to happen in our lives. We cannot explain why things happen. We cannot understand when people die, when people do this, when the abortion issue, when they kill the babies. We can't understand why the evil is so prevalent in our lives. We don't understand it, but God does. He's orchestrating all the pieces so that what he said in the Old Testament is going to be exactly true in the New Testament. That's who our God is. And so his role in this was very, very important, because God's planning is the plan that he established, and it's going to happen. When God says, you do this, this is going to happen, it's going to happen. We can't, well, God was just kidding. God was just, you know, it's okay. No, you can't. God's word. He did these things so that he might fulfill his word. And I tell you, that's so huge and so important. Verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, now, again, he didn't talk to the people of Israel. He talked to the older elders who spoke for. They now know he's not doing. So what happened now? This is where you now see the kingdom splits. It says in the middle part of 16, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. Because Rehoboam did not listen and serve the people said, see ya, we're done. We are leaving you and your kingship. So what happened? We find in, so Israel, In verse 16, so Israel departed from their tent to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelled in the city of Judah. Now again, here's where from this point on you got to be understanding when it says Israel, it doesn't mean the 12 tribes. Because it simply says when he reigned over Israel, he only reigned over Judah. And then we'll see further on down through here, Benjamin's name is also mentioned. Judah and Benjamin went south. 10 tribes went north. So when the 10 tribes went north, in verse 17, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelled in the city of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, think about that for a minute. You just had a conversation with 10 tribes. You just ticked them off. And you sent your highest IRS agent into their homes to get their money. What do you think they're going to do? How are they going to respond? You see, Rehoboam didn't even listen when they said, listen, we don't want nothing to do with you. We're not going to give you the money. We're not going to give you the tax. We're not going to work for you. We are going to do it. You go to your tents, we're going to ours. You go do your deal, we're going to do ours. And so Rehoboam, as king now, because it's very clear, it says the king, in verse 18, the king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was basically in charge of the revenue. He's the high IRS man. And he sent them, but Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. What did he expect them to do? Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It has not been a united nation, hasn't been, is not yet still a united nation. Because who do you have fighting against Israel today? You have people who live over there who were part of the 10 northern tribes coming down and fighting against. It's interesting because as Jeff explained where the Samaritan people come from this morning, it was from then 10 tribes. It was from all those people now who are fighting against Israel even today. And so we realize this is where it started because of what? The disobedience of God. Notice how King Rehoboam just really stood tall, right? He got in his chariot and ran. Soft times create soft men. Rehoboam was raised in a very plush, blessed palace nation of Israel. And what did he do when the time got tough? He ran. He ran back down to Jerusalem. So, all of that being said, verse 20, now it came to pass when all Israel... When you see all Israel now, it's not talking about 12, it's talking about 10. All of Israel now is talking about the 10 tribes. Now it came to pass when all Israel, 10 tribes, heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel, that there was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and here's where we get the two tribes, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, now this is coming from the prophet of God. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brother, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. God again is saying, you're not going to change this because I want this. You're not going to go fight against them and win them back. God said, because this is for me. And I really want you to think through that. That, you know how many times that applies to our life today? How many times we are inside circumstances or are we losing? And I correlate grief to the Noah's Ark. Many of you know this story. I've told it many times. God shut that door. why did God shut the door of the ark and not allow Noah to shut the door? Because Noah did everything else. Because when God shut the door, no man can open it. Noah would have probably wanted to open it, hearing the screams of all the people out there. Grief is the same way today in our lives. God shuts chapters in our life, whether it's through loss, whether it's through job change, whether it's through losing your home to fire, whatever. God says, this is what I closed. You're not going to have what's on the other side of that door, no matter how hard. Rehoboam, you now have an opportunity to listen to God because you just blew it. You didn't listen to him the last time. But blaming Rehoboam for not listening, you also have to remember that God said, this is what's going to happen. So how does our free will fit into this? Did Rehoboam have a free will to choose the elders? Did he really? I don't think so. Because if he would have chose the elder at this point, then God would have went against his word and not ripped the kingdom from his hand. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Don't put a lot of stock in your free will and free choice if you believe in the sovereignty of God. God lets us choose, absolutely. But do you think your choices are going to change God's plan? Do you think you're going to reroute? You're going to beg for something, cry for something, want something? And God's going to say, okay, I'm going to readjust my whole plan from the foundation of the world just so you can have this. I don't know. I think we don't give God as much credit as we need to. Sometimes we take too much control in our choices. Now, do we need to choose? Absolutely. Because God says in John chapter 14, if you abide in me, I abide in you, ask what you want. You see, we want to ask what we want, but we forget about the abiding. We forget about staying home. Because if you stay home and you're abiding with him that closely, you're going to ask for what he wants to give you. You're not going to ask for what you want. Rehoboam, you should not serve yourself. You should serve others. And you serve others, that's honoring to God. When you and I ask for things from God because we know God would want us to have them, he will open up the floodgates of heaven and give them to you. He will bless you beyond blessing. But ask for something that God does not want you to have. God, are you listening? God, why aren't you hearing? God, where are you at? And we blame God for not answering our prayer when he answered it the best way he should have. So pull all that in and think through that process. Because at this time, when this prophet of God speaks to Rehoboam, and he says, as he said to him the very last thing, for this thing is from me, it's from God. Therefore, very important therefore, at the latter part of this verse, it says, therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Interesting. The rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings now tells an unbelievable struggle that the nation of Israel had with all their bad kings. And we still go through the judges and you see the good kings and the bad kings and the evil kings. And then you have another good king here and all the bad kings. And they have struggled from this point, 1 Kings all the way through 2 Kings. You're now going to see the struggle and see all the evil that came into the heart of men. Why? Because God said, this is from me. Because Solomon rejected me. Rehoboam didn't listen. Israel, you're on your own. Go. Do what you do. Didn't he say the same thing in Romans 1 and 2? Didn't he not say that he wrote on the heart of men, right and wrong, but they rejected him, and God did what? Gave them up to the depravity of their mind. God doesn't give up on them. God simply says, if this is what you really want, go. Go. And by God's grace, some of them that who go come back. We don't know who they are. I wish God would put a little bit of a check or some kind of an insignia on them so we know to go after them. That's why you and I are to share the gospel message to everyone, because we don't know those who have gone in rejection are going to come back to God. God does, but we don't. That's why we share it to everybody. And so when we see how God is orchestrating this and we see how God is putting this together, one of the key things about understanding our choice and all this kind of stuff is that God does that so that his will be fulfilled. we can't outplay, we cannot outplan, and we cannot out anything on the hand of God. We cannot choose anything that's going to change anything that God has already put in place. Because if we do, could you imagine the power that you and I have to change God's plan? You can't. But how many times have we tried? Because we don't agree with what God's doing in our life. We don't agree with where we're at in the moment. We don't agree with what we see, either kids, grandkids, neighbors, friends. We don't agree with what's going on. God, why are you doing this? God, you got to change this. God, you got to fix this. And God's up there saying, who's the one orchestrating the plan here? Because I've never forgotten. I'm sure there's one other time when this will close tonight. When I had issues with my son a little bit when he was up in his teen years, and I was talking to an individual, and he turned and looked at me, and he says, well, what was you doing at that age? Couldn't say nothing. God has to take people through things in order to soften them, to mold them to what he wants them to be. That's why bad things happen to good people. God just wants to mold us. God wants to help us get us to a point where we will serve people, because that's the heart of God. He came to what? Seek and to save those who need him. He came to serve the people. That's all God wants us to do. You know, as we serve people, we really exemplify Christ in their lives. So, hopefully, as we study through this, we can learn the mistakes, we can understand, but don't ever forget God's sovereignty in all of this, because it is truly the only thing that is guaranteed. God's plan will work. That's the guarantee we have in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the study tonight. And God, as we pray, as we continue to see the importance of this, we realize that you are in control. And God, man in his own false thinking believes that they can get away with, believes that they can orchestrate and maneuver and they can cheat and they can plan things and they can have all the money in the world and they're going to be set for life and they're going to be fine. But God, we know better because we read the last chapter. We know that you are a faithful God, a loving God, but you are also a just God. And Father, if we learn anything tonight, we need to understand that sometimes things happen so that your faithful word will be true. And we don't know what that looks like. We just need to trust you in the everyday of our life. God, we just thank you. We love you and we praise you for all the results as your word goes forth. Father, I pray you give each of us a week ahead, that a good week, even no matter where you may find us, that you will place us in positions where we can minister, we can serve, and we can talk to people about you. God, we just thank you for that in your son's name. Amen.